Hello, Presby Presbyterian Church and Sovereign Grace Fellowship here in Williams. It's a joy to be able to present another Sunday school to you, though digitally. I wish we could be together in person, as we've been saying, and I'm sure we've all been saying for a while now. But anyways, today we're going to do something a little bit different. In Sovereign Grace Fellowship, what we have been doing for Sunday school for a while was every other week, in order to target the more multi-generational demographic that comprised our Sunday school, we would read Pilgrim's Progress and discuss Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is a book that, it's been read for the last 500 years and enjoyed by all generations. And it's rich enough for the oldest Christian, the most mature Christian to learn from. And it's also rich enough for, and simple enough for the young Christian, the 12-year-olds and the 5-year-olds amongst us. They can learn from Pilgrim's Progress. And so, as Pastor Charlie and I were talking, we realized that at least since this pandemic hit us, our children in our church have received little to no instruction from Pastor Charlie and Peter, targeted directly to them, or at least with them in mind. I mean, I suppose we may have used some illustrations with the children in mind, but anyways, they have not had their Sunday schools. And so I thought, let's read Pilgrim's Progress. Let's do some time with Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm sure it's going to be helpful to the older generations, I love reading Pilgrim's Progress, and it's also going to be helpful to the younger folks. And so, anyways, so having said that, we're going to read through Pilgrim's Progress, and we're going to jump kind of into the middle of Pilgrim's Progress. We're going to, Sovereign Grace Fellowship has been reading through Pilgrim's Progress for the last couple months, and right now we have, Christian has left he has left the city of destruction. His name is Christian, and he has left the city of destruction, and he has made his way through the Slough of Despond and through some other trials and adversities and temptations, and he has made his way through the wicket gate. He's made his way through the narrow way onto the narrow path and through the interpreter's house, and what we're going to pick up today is he's going to be directed to the cross. He's going to go to the hill of salvation, is what it's called, and we're going to see a description of that, and then some temptations that Christian, after his burden falling off of his back, he has this big burden on his back that he's been carrying this whole time, just been weighing him down, and it's not until the hill of salvation that he looks upon the cross and that burden falls off his back. And I can imagine you can just begin to understand the significance of this here, why this is helpful imagery for the Christian. And so, just a couple notes about, before we jump in and start reading about the Hill of Salvation and the temptations that Christian experiences after the Hill of Salvation, just a couple quick notes about how we're going to do this. I just want you to point out that the Pilgrim's Progress is written by John Bunyan. And this is a man of whom Charles Spurgeon said, if you prick him with a pin, he bleeds bibline. That's a fancy word to say, he bleeds Bible. And so you're going to be hearing biblical language just pouring through these pictures and through the language of Pilgrim's Progress. And so one exercise and activity that Anna had thought of is, as you're at home, maybe try to write down as many Bible references and biblical pictures as you can as you're listening to this. So that's one activity you can be doing as you're listening to me read this. Another activity, maybe before you start, especially Prescott Presbyterian, who you're jumping in the middle of this, before you start listening to my recording of the reading Pilgrim's Progress, read Psalm 38. So Psalm 38 is a psalm that I think John Bunyan had in his mind as he was describing Christian's condition before he came to the hill of salvation. You're going to hear in verse 4 language of a burden on his back, on the psalmists. And you're going to hear lots of imagery that just is very typical of Bunyan's description of Christian in the city of destruction with lots of enemies, surrounded by enemies. So Psalm 38, you can look into that. So that's another activity you can do here. Another thing to take in mind here, I sent you all three documents. I sent you three documents. One, I sent you the documents that I'm going to be reading. So if you want to read along with me, this is a rendition of Pilgrim's Progress. It's very true to the original, but the original is very old English, and so it's a little bit more modernized. And so if you wanted to follow along with me, you can open up that document. The second document that I sent you is discussion questions for little kids. And so parents with littles, if you it would be probably prudent to read through those discussion questions before you start listening. And maybe pause as I'm reading, and when I come to the Hill of Salvation, ask some of those questions. So just trying to keep your kids on track and maybe explain what's going on. Fill your little kids, help them understand what's happening so they can fill their minds with these pictures of the gospel and pictures of the Christian life. And so use those questions to help you along as I'm reading through. And that would also mean, therefore, that you need to read the questions beforehand. So that's for kids with parents with little kids, but I also sent a document that is discussion questions for older people. And so you can read those questions ahead of time, or after I'm done reading, then go to, you can do it any way you want. But I'm just seeking to facilitate discussion. And if you're single at home, read through the discussions and use them just to spark your imagination and spark some thought and some critical thought through this. So those are some three documents that might be helpful to you. I want this to feel like Sunday school, and I want to try to regain some of the interaction that we've had instead of just a monologue lecture. And so those are some resources there for you. And then I think that's everything in terms of just preliminary discussion. Pilgrim's Progress, written in 1678, was the first part, and the second part was written in 1684 by Puritan John Bunyan. And people say this is the most read literature in the English language outside of the Bible. And so Sunday school, you're going to learn about Jesus and about God, but you're also going to get a little bit of if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you're going to get a little education on Christian literature, I suppose. So that's always nice as well. So having said all of that, I'm going to pause it here. I'm going to get myself situated. Get yourself situated. Get maybe in your living room. Grab a blanket. And it's story time. So listen as I read this to you. Story time. So, Christian has left the celestial city. He's gone through some trials. He's entered through the narrow gate, and he's about to encounter the Hill of Salvation, and he is on his way to the celestial city to glory. And so, let's see what happens. Now, I saw in my dream that the highway upon which Christian was to travel was fenced in on both sides with a wall. That wall was called Salvation. Therefore, burdened Christian ran up this way, but he did so with great difficulty because of the load on his back. So he ran until he came to a little hill. Upon that place stood a cross. And not far away at the bottom of the hill, there was a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden was loosed from his shoulders, fell from his back, and began to roll. It continued down the hill until it came to the opening of the tomb, where it fell in. I never saw it again. Then Christian, no longer burdened, was glad and said with a cheerful heart, "He has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." Then he stood still for a while, to look and wonder. It was very surprising to him that the very sight of the cross could relieve him of his burden. He looked, and he looked again, until the tears began to roll down his face. As he stood looking and weeping, three shining ones came to him and greeted him, "Peace be with you." The first one said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." The second stripped him of his rags and gave him new clothes. The third one made a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal on it, which he encouraged him to look at as he went on his way, and to present it at the celestial gate. So they went on their way. Then Christian was filled with joy and went on his way singing. And he's saying, thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came here. What a place this is! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Then I saw in my dream that he continued on until he came to the bottom of the hill. There he saw, over to the side, three men sound asleep with chains on their ankles. The name of the one was Simple, the other Sloth, and the third Presumption. Christian, seeing them in this condition, went over to them in order to try to awaken them. Then he said, you are like those who sleep on the top of a mast, for the Dead Sea is under you, a gulf that has no bottom. Wake up, therefore, and come with me. If you are willing, I will help you take off your chains. He continued, if the one who goes about like a roaring lion comes by here, you will most certainly become his prey. With that they looked at him and began to reply as follows. Simple said, I see no danger. Sloth said, yet a little more sleep. And Presumption, he said, every vat must rest on its own bottom. What more can I say? And so they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. He was troubled to think that men in such danger would rebuff someone who was so kind and offer him help by walking them, counseling them, and offering to help them with their chains. And as he was troubled, he saw two men climbing over the wall on the left-hand side of the narrow way, and they caught up with him. The name of the one was Foremost, and the name of the other was Hypocrisy. Having come alongside of Christian, they began to talk together. Gentlemen, where do you come from, and where are you going? Formalist and Hypocrisy said, we were born in the land of vainglory, and we are going to the Mount Zion. Why did you not come in at the gate, which is at the beginning of the way? Do you not know that it is written, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gates, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber? Our countrymen told us that the gate was too far away and that we should take a shortcut by climbing over the wall, as they had done. Will it not be counted as sin, said Christian, against the Lord of the city where we are going, to violate his revealed will? Formalists and Hypocrisy responded, you do not need to trouble yourself about that. Climbing over the wall is the custom in our land. We even have testimony that the practice has been in vogue for over 1,000 years. Yes, replied Christian, but will your practice stand up under a trial of law? Formalists and Hypocrisy responded, since this custom has been practiced for over 1,000 years, it would doubtless be admitted now as a legal defense by any impartial judge. And besides, what difference does it make how we got in the way? If we are in, we are in. You are in the way, in the street, in the path, and you came in at the gate. We are also here, and we came tumbling over the wall. How, therefore, is your condition better than ours? I walk by the rule of my master, replied Christian. You walk by the rude working of your fantasies. You are already considered thieves by the Lord of the way. Therefore, I doubt that you will be considered his men when you come to the end of the way. You came in by yourselves without his direction, and will go out by yourselves without his mercy. They did not respond very much to these comments by Christian. They simply told him to mind his own business. Then I saw that all of them went on their way without much conversation. Only these two men told Christian that, as to laws and ordinances, they did not doubt that they kept them as conscientiously as he did. Therefore, we do not see how you are different from us, except for the coat that is on your back, which was, as we believe, given to you by some of your neighbors to hide the shame of your nakedness. Christian responded,
you will not be saved by law and ordinances, since you did not come in by the door. As for this coat that is on my back, it was given to me by the Lord of the place where I am going. You correctly stated that it covers my nakedness. I take it as a token of his kindness to me before I had nothing but rags. I comfort myself as I go on my journey with these thoughts. When I come to the gates of the city, the Lord will know me as one who has his goodness, because I have his coat on my back, a coat that he freely gave me in the day that he stripped me of my rags. I have, in addition, a mark on my forehead. Perhaps you did not notice it, but one of the Lord's most intimate associates put it there on the day that my burden fell from my back. I will tell you also that I was given a sealed roll to comfort me as I read it on my journey. I was told to present it at the celestial gate, where I would certainly be accepted after it was presented. I doubt you have these things, and do not have them because you did not come in at the gate. They did not answer Christian a word. They just looked at each other and laughed. Then I saw that they all went on, and that Christian stayed in front of them. He kept his thoughts to himself, sometimes weighed down and other times encouraged. He often read from the scroll that the shining ones gave him. When he did, he felt refreshed. I looked then that they all went on until they came to the foot of the hill called Difficulty, at the bottom of which was a spring. There were also two other paths beside the one that came straight from the gate. At the bottom of the hill, one turned to the left and the other to the right. The narrow way went straight up the hill. Christian went to the spring and drank from it to refresh himself. Then he began to climb the hill, saying, "This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficult will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up, heart, let neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." The other two also came to the foot of the hill. When they saw the hill was steep and high, they also noticed there were two other ways to go. Supposing that these two ways might meet with the one Christian was traveling on, they determined to go the easier routes. Now the name of one of the ways was Danger, and the name of the other, Destruction. So the one took the way which is called Danger, and it led him into a great wood. The other took the road called Destruction, which led him into a wide field full of dark mountains, where he stumbled and fell and never stood again. I looked and saw Christian going up the hill. I perceived that he slowed down from running to walking, and from walking to crawling on his hands and knees, because the hill was steep. About halfway up the hill was a pleasant arbor made by the Lord of the hill for the refreshment of weary travelers. When he got there, he sat down to rest. He pulled the scroll out of his coat and read it. It gave him great comfort. He also reflected again on the coat that was given to him when he stood by the cross. At last he fell asleep. It was a deep sleep. This detained him there until he stood. This detained him there until it was almost night. And while he was sleeping, his roll fell out of his hand. Then someone came and awakened him, saying, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise." With that, Christian suddenly got up and sped on his way. He went on until he came to the top of the hill. I wonder if he forgot anything. When he came to the top of the hill, he saw two men running as fast as they could towards him. The name of the one was Timorous, and the name of the other, Mistrust. Timorous, by the way, means like trepidatious, fearful. So Christian asked Timorous and Mistrust, "Sirs, what's the matter? You are running the wrong way." Timorous answered that they were going to the city of Zion and had even gotten up the difficult hill. But, he said, the farther we go, the more danger we experience. So we turned around and are going back. Yes, said Mistrust, for right in front of us, two lions were lying in our path. We are not sure if they were asleep or awake, and our only thoughts were that if we got too close, they would immediately tear us to pieces. Christian responded, you have made me afraid, but where shall I go to be safe? If I go back to my own country, I will certainly perish there, because it is prepared for fire and brimstone, the city of destruction. If I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to find safety there. I must go on. To go back is nothing but death. To go forward is fear and death, and at the end, eternal life. I will continue to go forward. So Mistrust and Timorous ran down the hill, while Christian went on his way. He began to think about what the two men had said to him, then reached for his roll so he could read from it and find comfort. But he could not find it. Then he was greatly distressed and didn't know what to do. He found himself longing for it because of the relief it brought him in the past, and because it was his path to the celestial city. So standing there, he became confused and didn't know what to do. Then he remembered that he had slept in the arbor on the side of the hill. Falling down to his knees, he asked God to forgive him for his foolishness and decided to go back to look for the roll. So he arose and went back. Who can sufficiently understand the sorrow that Christian felt in his heart? Sometimes he sighed, sometimes he wept. And he would often be angry with himself for being so foolish as to fall asleep in a place which was intended for only a little rest from his weariness. Therefore he went back. He carefully looked to the left and to the right all the way, hoping to find his roll that had been his comfort for so many times on his journey. He continued on until he came within sight of the arbor where he had sat and slept. The very sight of the place brought sorrow to his heart by reminding him again of the evil of his sleeping. He had deep regret over his sinful sleep, saying, oh, wretched man that I am, that I should sleep in the daytime, that I should sleep in the midst of difficulty, that I should give in into my fleshly desires and use the rest for the ease of my flesh. The Lord of the hill built it only for giving relief to weary pilgrims. How many steps have I taken in vain? The same thing happened to Israel, by the way, because of their sin. They were sent back again by the way of the Red Sea. And now I have to take those steps with sorrow, which I could have taken with joy, had it not been for my sinful sleep. How far might have I been on my journey by now? I must take the same steps three times, but should only have walked them once. Now the night is approaching, and the day is almost spent. Oh, that I had not slept! By this time he had reached the arbor. There he sat down and wept. After a while he looked sorrowfully under the bench, and he saw his roll. Trembling, he hurriedly grabbed it and put it inside his coat. Who can really say how joyful this man was when he had his roll again? For this roll was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the celestial city. Therefore, having placed it in his coat, he gave thanks to God for directing his eyes to the spot where it lay. With joy and tears, he began his journey again. But oh, how quickly did he go up the rest of that hill! But before he reached the top, the sun set on Christian. This made him recall the emptiness of his sleep. So he began to grieve. Oh, sinful sleep, because of you I am about to have the night overtake me. I must walk without the sun. Darkness will cover the path of my feet, and I must hear the noise of the gloomy creatures because of my sinful sleep. Now he also remembered the story that Mistrust and Timorous told him about how they were so frightened at the sight of the lions. Then Christian said to himself again, these beasts roam in the night for their prey. If I should meet them in the dark, how could I evade them? How could I escape being torn into pieces? So he went on his way. While he was feeling regret about his failure, he looked up. Right in front of him was a stately palace called Beautiful. It stood just beside the highway. And that's the end of this chapter. And so if you haven't already, take a moment to go through some of those discussion questions and just have a discussion with your family or your spouse, or if you're single at home alone, obviously you could call someone in the church and discuss it with them, or you could just use the questions for reflection on what I read. And again, you have what I just read to you, so you could reference back if you really wanted to take some time with more deeper study. But just enjoy the conversation and just keep in mind these are really helpful images and images that are biblical. I mean, this isn't the Bible, but Bunyan bleeds to bleed, as Spurgeon said. And so just helpful images to give some pictures to the Christian life and to salvation here for you. So enjoy the conversation, and then I'm going to give you maybe 5 or 10 minutes of my own reflections on this matter as well. So you can pause now or whatever you'd like to do. Well, you have heard the story now, and hopefully you have had some fruitful discussion. And I thought I would follow up with just going through a couple of the questions myself. I'm sure that I'll be coming up with some of the similar things that you have. But by the way, I am at a different venue. Here I am at home. Something came up, and I wasn't able to finish this part of Sunday school at church. And so I came home, and I figured instead of driving to Prescott, I'd just do it here. So anyways, so let me just go through a couple of these questions, and then we can be done. So you may have noticed, this is question 2, you may have noticed that Christian needed only to look at the cross for salvation. In fact, Christian was amazed at this. A simple look, and his burden fell off. What was Bunyan referring to in this imagery of looking to the cross? He's referring to faith. So Paul says in Ephesians 1, he prays that the Ephesians would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they would be able to know the hope that they've been called to. So I pray, Ephesians, that your eyes would be enlightened, that you would be able to look up, that you'd be able to behold the preciousness of Jesus' death on the cross, and that it's precious because Jesus' death means something very special to you. It means that your sins, your burden and the weight of your sins is going to the cross with Jesus, and that when Jesus rises to glory, you will rise to glory with him, that you would be able to see the preciousness of the hope of your salvation in Christ. And so obviously that's what this imagery of looking is referring to. But I love the imagery. This is why I brought this up in this question. After Christian's burden fell off, I love the way that Bunyan describes Christian's response. Bunyan says that then he stood for a while just to look and wonder at the cross. It was very surprising to him that this very sight of the cross could relieve him of his burden. It was surprising to him that the very sight of this, just looking at the cross, would relieve him of this burden that he'd been carrying for so long. And perhaps some of you experienced that yourselves. Maybe some of you experienced just this season of, theologians call it a preparatory work of God, to prepare you for that moment of him revealing his glory and salvation to you. And so maybe some of you knew that you had offended your Maker for a while, and you knew the gospel for a while, but it never really landed on your heart in a way that was personal, and you couldn't figure out why. And I mean, so a lot of us have that story. Bunyan himself had that story, and a lot of people think that Bunyan is kind of representing his own conversion story in Christian here. He's carrying this burden for 6-7 years, and finally hears the gospel, something he's heard several times, and his burden, only then, God mercifully decides that time when you hear the gospel, I'm going to take this burden off of your shoulders, and you're going to experience the rest of your Savior. So that's what's so amazing about looking to the cross. It's a miracle. God opens your eyes to see it, and when you see it, you receive its benefits by faith. You receive the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection by faith, and you experience the joy of your Savior. So, after he's at the hill of salvation and he experiences salvation, what happens next? Christian goes and he starts to experience some temptations, and he experiences two kinds of temptations that are representative in two kinds of characters in the story.
And those two kinds of temptations are the temptations of slothfulness, represented by simple sloth and presumption. And then next, he experiences the temptation of from formalist and hypocrisy. And those, I mean, that would be the opposite of slothfulness. So slothfulness, you may think, okay, I'm saved. Now I can rest in my Savior's, the joy of my Savior. I can just rest. I'm good. You know, nominal Christianity. I've said my sinner's prayer. Now I can be a slothful Christian because I'm good to go. And then you have the opposite of that, and you have Christians that come out and they hear the gospel and they, for whatever reason, they just get ambitious and ambitious on the wrong things. Vainglory. It says that formalism and hypocrisy were from the city of vainglory. Why is it vainglory? Because they're seeking glory in vain things, in themselves, in their formalism, in their religions, in their church going, in whatever it might be. So what was the danger that Christian was concerned with for simple sloth and presumption? The danger, what did he refer to there? He referred to the lion. He referred to the lion. He says, if the one who goes about like a roaring lion comes by here, you will most certainly become his prey. You're easy target for the lion that is about this land, seeking someone to devour. So you could have 1 Peter 5:8 in mind. Be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. And so the devil, I mean, yeah, there's a lot of easy prey out there who think that they have it good, that they are resting and that they have keys to the heaven. Yes, we do experience the rest and joy of our Savior, but not that kind of rest. We don't get to be slothful. We still have to remain vigilant because there's a lot of enemies to the Christian out there. The devil, a lion, and the world of flesh and the devil. So that's the danger that Christian is concerned about. What was Christian concerned about with formalism and hypocrisy? That one's pretty simple. Galatians 2:16, by observing the law, no one will be justified. No one's going to be justified by observing any kind of law whatsoever. No matter how ambitious you get about your religious observances, it is not your righteousness that saves you. It is Christ's righteousness that saves you. I love what Christian says. It's a formalism and hypocrisy. He jumped over the wall. And he says that you came in by yourselves without his direction, without God's direction, and you will go out by yourselves without his mercy. And that is true. So there's two temptations that Christian experiences immediately after the hill of salvation. The temptation of slothfulness, and there's danger there. And there's the temptation of ill-placed ambition in yourself, formalism and hypocrisy. And you could say hypocrisy is the result of formalism. I mean, nobody can live up to their own standards. Believe it or not, if you set up your own standards for life, you're not going to be able to live up to them. You can't live up to God's standards. You just can't. That's why Christians have it pretty good. We live by grace. We live by faith in God's grace, and I would have it no other way. So anyways, so now the next part of the story, Christian falls prey to one of these temptations. You had the temptation of slothfulness and vainglory. Christian falls prey to slothfulness. He's walking along the journey. He gets tired. He comes to a shelter that the Lord of the place, that God himself has set up for weary travelers. And you're only supposed to just take a 5-minute rest here. But Christian falls asleep during the day. And then what happens? He loses his scroll. Bunyan is trying to get at here is what happens to slothful Christians is that they lose sight of the scroll. They lose sight. They don't have a mindfulness, a soberness to their life. And so they think, I don't really need to be reading my Bible, so I'm just going to continue on in my life, and I'm set to go. But if you're like that, you're going to lose sight of your Bible. You're going to lose sight of God's Word. You're going to lose sight of His grace. And when you need those things, you're not going to have them. If you have not been memorizing Scripture, and if you don't have God's Word right there, ready to help you, when you need it, it's not going to be there. if you have not been reading the Word every morning or every other morning even, and you need that fresh fresh word from God when you hit a moment of fear and trepidation, it's not going to be there. And so this is what happens to Christian. He falls asleep, he loses the scroll, and then he goes on about his way, and he meets Mistrust and Timorous, who are running back because they got afraid of the things that they saw ahead in the road. And they report frightening things to Christian, and Christian gets fearful, and he goes into his pocket. Oh, there's no Bible there. I shouldn't have been so lazy. And so that's the imagery that's what Bunyan is getting at here. And so why, I'm just going to jump to the question three there. Why did Bunyan write this story in such a way that required Christians to backtrack in order to retrieve his scroll? So, I mean, that is an interesting point. Bunyan wrote this story so that Christian had to backtrack, and he makes a big deal out of this. The slothfulness and the slumbering of Christian forced Christian to have to backtrack. And what's the point of that? So my mind goes to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, no, it's 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, Paul says to the Corinthians, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. I think he means mature people, as spiritual people. But I could only address you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, little infant Christians. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready for it. Still, you are infants. Still, you are of the flesh. And while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in the human way? So, Christian, you should be way over here. But you've only been happy and content with milk. You have not been content and striving for solid food to get you to from one degree of glory to the next, to continue to experience the next degree of glory in the Christian life, if you will. And so what happens? You remain there, and you are a person of the flesh, and you continue to let your wheels spin. And you just, that's what happens. And so what happens to slothful Christians is they remain in the flesh, and they're not being transformed by God's word, and it's a very sad thing. So I think that's why Bunyan wrote this in a way that required Christian to backtrack, just giving us that imagery of the consequences of slothfulness in the Christian life. And what are some ways that you can ensure that you have your scroll with you all the time? That's the last question there. Read the Bible. Memorize it. Meditate on it day and night. Talk with people about it. Read books about God's Word and pray over God's Word. Pray to God to help you desire God's Word. Those sorts of things. So last thing you want to be is a slothful Christian who is spinning your wheels in the flesh and making yourself an easy target for the devil. So those are just some answers to some of these questions. And if I were to summarize the message of this, I guess you could say after salvation and for the rest of the Christian life, but after salvation, you're going to experience temptations. And those temptations can be characterized as temptations of slothfulness or temptations of ambition and zeal. I can do this all on myself. or I'm good to go. I'm righteous in Christ. I don't need to read my word. I don't have to be ambitious. And there are consequences to both of those things. And these are some helpful images to those consequences, especially slothfulness, as that's where Bunyan kind of takes us. But yeah, so I pray this has been a blessing to all of you, and I miss you all. God bless.